I wasn't sure I had the machine on, but it's working. I was just reminded recently by somebody, not somebody here that listens to the tapes, to be careful what I do to this machine, this mic and so forth, before I start talking. They said it gets jumbled so bad we can't hardly hear what you're saying. There's nobody here. I won't tell you who it was. I just realized something just a few minutes ago. The 17th chapter of John, the prayer chapter, it says in the next chapter, okay, chapter 18, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, for it was into the garden which he entered and his disciples. This was his last prayer thing before he went up into the where he was captured and taken prisoner by the soldiers. I didn't realize that, but that's where it happened. Now in the third verse of the 17th chapter, it says, and this is eternal life. This is life eternal. This is eternal life. That they might know you, the only true God. Now, I have a number of different translations, and every translation that I have says the same thing. The only true God. And I thought, then what gives us the liberty to add to or take away from? And does it matter? Does it matter? Eternal life, see? First off, we have to establish the fact that there is only one true God. So then what happens is, a segment of Christianity, or churchianity is a better word for it, has decided to add to or take away from whatever they want. But we have no liberty. We have no license. We have nothing anywhere. They give us the liberty to add another God or make Jesus himself. Now, it says to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Well, I suppose they could say life eternal is to know him and Jesus Christ, who is his only, God the Son. But that's a liberty, and that is is something that we have no license to do. And the 17th chapter is a fantastic chapter of Scripture. And what it is, it is a prayer time when Jesus is praying to the Father. And down in verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them me, and they have kept your word. Several times in here, he makes that statement, and they have kept your word. And they have kept your word. To the book, or to the Church of Philadelphia, it says, because you have kept the word of my patience. Does it matter whether it's called the word of his patience or its word or his word of truth or whatever? Because you have kept my word of truth, of patience, I will keep you from this hour that is coming upon the whole world to try the world. Well, anyway, I have my thought patterns on this because of the dream that I had. And I associated the dream I had with the third chapter of Revelation in the book of Philadelphia. And I believe that God is going to, whether me or us or whoever, God is going to take a people who are jealous and zealous for his word, and he's going to separate them and keep them apart until he finishes whatever is going to take place in this world. See, because you have kept my word, I will keep you. How important is it that we keep the Word of God? How important is it that we don't let the devil keep us away from it? Because of the healing type of a thing that Pablo went through, it changed my whole approach to church, Christianity, and God. Everything changed. And as a result of it, I am being plagued by a pain in my neck, muscles or something that are sore and twisted and hurt to the back of my head, and it will travel up to the forehead and it'll go down my, you know, it's just all over the place. And so I know what it is. It's a spirit. And Pablo had said, you know, he said he doesn't think it was in him. He thinks it just came on him, and once he cast the thing out, the pain left. And so it has convinced me that this thing is demonic. Now, using the scripture in the era, yeah, one of the scriptures, he said, well, one of the deliverances, the spirit wasn't in him, the spirit was on him. And the spirit would keep coming on him, and it would throw him in the fire, and the spirit would come, and it was, so it doesn't necessarily mean on the inside. And you know what? Because of the way because we're human and the way that we look at it, we say, well, I don't want to think that I have a spirit in me, a demon in me. I would rather think that maybe a spirit comes upon me. You know what I mean? And that's the way we are. We're human. We don't want to entertain the thought that maybe there's one inside. But the thing about it is that we have a hard time understanding is a demon or a spirit or angels or whatever are not limited to the outside or the inside or any place. They can travel through whatever they want to travel through. So if they want to be inside, they're inside. If they want to be on the outside, they're on the outside. It doesn't matter where they want to be, wherever they can be wherever they want to be. And so we can say somebody is demon possessed, or we can say they're possessed of a demon, you know, there's a demon on the outside working. It doesn't matter. The spirit goes wherever it wants to go. Lead-lined walls don't stop spirits. You know what I mean? Jesus walked right through a wall, and after he'd gotten through the wall, I mean, the doors were shut, the window, everything was shut, and he walked in, and he was standing by his disciples. And because they saw him and realized that nothing was open for him to get in, they said, it's a spirit. And then he makes a strange statement, and he said, does a spirit have flesh and bones, as you see me have? So anyway, he had come to the place, or was in the place. Of course, he was a little different than us. Considerably different than us. But he had, you know, in the 14th chapter, or 4th chapter of Luke, where they took him up to the brow of the hill, it says they were going to throw him over, and he just kind of escaped out of their midst. I mean, he can do what he wants. And spirits can do what they want. And so whether the thing is somewhere inside of us or somewhere on the outside, it doesn't matter. We just want to get rid of the thing. And this thing that torments me, and it has been for the last, well, for a while. In the last couple of days, I was supposed to go up to I was planning on going up to my high school, what is it?
Reunion.
I couldn't think of the word. Yesterday, and the back of my neck and these things on the back of your head hurt me so bad that I couldn't drive the car. So we stayed home. I didn't go. And sat down and prayed, and it let up. I slept good last night, got up this morning, and all of a sudden, these things started to hurt again. And anyway, and so Candy just called just before the service, and they just picked up Dominic, and they were trying to get home, so they wanted to at least be here for a little at the end of the service, but she doesn't think they're going to make it. But she'd been concerned about the possibilities of what it might be and so forth, and I said, it's not a heart attack. Don't worry about it. I'm not leaving that way. And I knelt down and I started to pray and I started to rebuke this thing as a demon. And knowing that God's going to remove these things from us, and all of a sudden I could feel the presence of that thing on me. And it was, it's like, I don't know if it left or what happened. I mean, I can still feel some pressure a little bit in the back of my head, but we are in a warfare that we're just starting to understand. I tell you what, I could be under a lot of demonic pressure at this moment because I'm starting to wake up. And I have a strange title for the message tonight. And I don't know if I just thought it or if the Lord gave it to me. I don't know how it came the other, about a week ago. I'm going to call it WrestleMania. Mm-hmm. And anybody that's ever, I'm not a wrestling fan. I don't watch it. And I think it's funnier than a $3 bill. But at the same time, they have something that they call that. And WrestleMania, as far as the world is concerned, doesn't even hold a candle to the wrestling thing that we are up against. The Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. How many people know that? How many churchgoers know that? So they fight with each other, they wrestle with each other, the churches are divided. And these are those who separate themselves. Sensual. Having not the Spirit. They're not going by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't go by the Holy Spirit, what are you going by? What is the other option? The Jewish leaders, Jesus looked at them and he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Who are they going by? Who is leading them? The devil has given them their doctrines. And so if the church is not going and not being led by the Holy Spirit, who are they being led by? Are you following what I'm saying here? We're going to be led by one or the other. Remember what Peter said in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter? He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's out to get us. He's out to get them. And so it says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in high places, wickedness. And so take on the whole armor of God. And then the verse, I had a conversation with somebody just recently, and I quoted Ephesians 6:17, and it says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And I said it in reference to what happened, the vision years ago, and I stood at the back door with a sword and I was whacking people with it. And I said, one day I understood what that vision was all about. That vision was real. God gave me. And the sword that I was using was the Word of God. And you know why I understand that? Let's look at the other references, like in Ephesians or in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The weapon they're familiar with at the time this was written was a sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. What is our weapon? If the Word of God, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. If that's the case, how strong is the Word of God? You know how strong it is? It's the strength of God is what it is. Because it's His Word. And if God speaks it, Watch out, North Korea. Watch out, Russia. Watch out, whoever. Watch out, Keith Gunn. You know what I mean? Don't stand in the way of it. And so we are being blessed. And so eternal life is to know Him as the only true God. That's what eternal life is. And this is eternal life, that they would know You, the only true God. Isn't that what eternal life is then? Does it matter? And then and he adds to it, and he says, and to know Jesus Christ who He sent. And it's a strange thing, but the word Christ, it means the anointed, it's an anointed man. That's what it means. And so, does it matter of the identity of Jesus Christ, whether it's God or man? Does it matter? Eternal life hinges on it. And that's what I've begun to realize. This is not a game of some kind. This is not some kind of a sporting event. You know what I mean? This is a life and death issue. And whereas I began in the beginning to see that it was important that we understand that Jesus is a man, that's not even relevant to how it used to be. I begin to understand, no, this is life and death. It's a life and death issue. Are we beginning to understand it as such yet, or is that still something that we got to come into? Anyway, I'll stop right there, but I'm not done. Unless I drop over.
Well, when I was here at the church, I ended up at Keyson, and he was discussing that verse, you know, and part of that discussion, which I thought maybe you would mention, but so if you don't know who the real true God is, are you going to know who He sent, as whom He sent? And if you don't know Jesus Christ, whom He sent, as for whom He is, you're not going to know the true God. So, I mean, it's really entwined together, you know, that they feed each other. And if you don't have one or whatever, you're not going to have it. You know, it's. I was thinking this morning, just a little thought popped in my head, and it was like, because the thing will come up is, well, how could it take 2,000 years for God to reveal this? But actually, there is some history that says it's been brought up before, and then it was pushed down, which God allowed. Well, how did Israel, who knew their God, who that's their whole society was based upon their religion of, you know, who God was and everything, how could they for 400 years not know Him? You know, 400, 2,000. I mean, you know, 400 years. That's a long time. Especially when prophets have been being sent and they keep refusing. And keep talking about it. I was just paging through the prophets this morning, and Zechariah is the one that got killed between the altars, right? I believe. Isn't that the one? Zechariah? Well, Zechariah probably mentions truth in the Word of God more than most of the other prophets. I mean, in the little bit that I read. And so I just want to hit, just touch on some scriptures. For one, you know, in Zechariah 3 is this is said to Joshua. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. So, this was an angel, I think, talking to him. So then it goes on to explain, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. So, now I don't know. See, within Zechariah is when Zerubbabel was also rebuilding the temple, I believe. And that's the verse we quote, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so it's talking about Zerubbabel here for a while and laying the foundation and that, and then he has a plumb line and everything. And this, you know, this is where I first saw this, the setting that I've mentioned before, how in Revelations there's the two lampstands, and it really doesn't, you know, and he, John asks, well, what are those? And then there's an explanation, but it's not really an explanation. And it's the same here in Zechariah. He says, let's see, then I answered and said, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the gold oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And see, there is a reference to an angel. No, my Lord, but it's a small L, so it's not the Lord, you know. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Who can they be? That's my question has been for quite a while now. Who would be the two anointed ones that stand beside the Lord? And then, it, you know, and it talks about the two witnesses that came and they were slain and laid in the streets and da-da-da. And in Revelations, it talks about the same exact thing. And I think I threw out before that I kept asking the Lord, and I don't know if it's a definite answer yet, but the thought came, well, it's when Israel comes back to the Lord, and when the true church of the Gentiles, you might say, comes in the end time. And they both witness to the earth. Wouldn't that be quite a spectacle to see that the Jew is standing with the Christian, you know, Gentile, both saying the same word. Yes. I mean, that would be powerful. And I'm not saying that's for sure, but that's kind of the thought that came at the time. So, just some references here. Chapter 8, 3. I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your eyes for truth, justice, and peace. For the house of Judah, therefore, love and truth and peace. And then it says, let us go with you, for we have heard... Oh, yeah, this I've heard this before, and I kind of like this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, Let us go with you, for we have heard that God's with you, the burden of the word of the Lord.
Glory.
You know? Then he goes on to say, actually, that's kind of a separate. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach. But there's more references here. Well, maybe that was a little section of where it said truth and righteousness the most. But I'm going to read this one here because this is kind of where I think we are today a lot. For the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goatherds, for the Lord of hosts will visit his flock. For I am the Lord their God, and now he's talking about the flock, and I will hear them. And so then it goes, yes, their children shall see and be glad, their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. And I like the God, how he says things. I will whistle for them and gather them. You know, it's not I will shout. It's like I'll whistle. You know, you whistle for animals sometimes and they come and whatever. Yeah, for I will redeem them. So anyway, that was just some things that jumped out kind of concerning truth and how important it is. I mean, that's being said back then to Israel, which has always been the case. You know, it talks in different ones where it says, you know, you say you were my people and you were giving me sacrifices and so forth, but at the same time, you were also sacrificing to your gods you'd made up. You know, so it's like, and I'm supposed to listen to you? You know, and there's places where it says you made kind of what he was saying, you made noise on string instruments saying it was unto me. You know, which I did not hear. You know, I mean, there's a lot of references like that, and it's funny how, you know, and when this first started coming back 10, 12 years ago, I started dwelling because truth was being emphasized, the word. And you know, before that, we were praying, what is it going to be? What's going to be the big thing in the end, Lord? And when this came, it was like, and we've said it before, well, this has got to be it, you know. But as I kept looking at it, I thought, what can go beyond truth? I mean, If a lot of people can't comprehend truth. I mean, they don't even know what that word really means because either they've been lying half their life or they've been hearing lies and they don't believe anything because everybody's lying, you know, in government and all that, politicians, whatever, people, neighbors, whatever. So truth, it's like, well, what, you know? But when you stop and think about it, truth, there is no other, I mean, it's either truth or it isn't. That is a big thing in humanity. I mean, there is or there isn't. What other things can you say? Well, there's light and there's dark, you know. There's truth and there isn't. So, truth becomes like the ultimate in a way, doesn't it? I mean,
yes.
And then when God's word says, if you don't have a love for the truth, you don't get eternal life. Well, eternal life is very obviously important. And what's it based on? Truth.
Yes.
And so I thought, there can't be anything other than this. The Word of God becomes your everything because it is filled with the truth that you need for eternal life. So what more can there be? I mean, A move? Well, a move isn't going to produce the truth. And a move, yeah, if it's based and coming out of the Word of God, anointed by God, will have an effect. But the whole thing is, if you don't get a hold of this gem, this pearl of the Word and truth, what do you got? Hopelessness, really. Because if you can't, then you just keep searching. If you don't, if God doesn't give you this, which it's up to Him, but if you don't have a heart for it, you know, you're not going to get it. So then where are you going to go? What is going to fulfill? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, there was an ease and a peace that came when I went, well, this is it. This is the answer that everyone's looking for. And if I can grasp it, I might get there, you know, by His mercy and His grace. And, you know, it's funny, when you think about, I mean, as powerful as demons are and the tremendous effect they have in our lives, if you're affected by a demon, or maybe even possessed by one, does that mean that's the end of you? No. You know what? That means nothing to God. Because He knows if your heart's right, that's a temporary condition that He can take care of. You know, when except for if your heart isn't there. You know, I read, because it got mentioned about when Tim was talking about, you know, spirits and in or out and whatever. And well, you know, it says, at a certain point, right before, it was actually probably before the supper, I think. But it says Satan entered Judas. You know, he didn't just walk in there. The door was open. Judas had been stealing money out of the thing. Judas had opened the door. Because he was deceitful. And so Satan walked in. And what about Peter? You know, when it says they went up to Gethsemane and Jesus went to pray, you know what Jesus said to him? Pray and be steadfast that you do not fall into temptation. They fell asleep. Twice. Do you think the door opened a little for Peter to deny? You know? Or, it was before all that when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," when He said it to Peter. But see, there was a little door open there too, because Peter thought he knew, and he thought that from a man's point of view, that no, that can't happen to you. And Jesus wanted to correct that immediately and say, hey, you're speaking from humanity or man's point of view, and you're wrong. And it's because Satan influenced you to speak that way. So that's why he addressed him, I think. That's my opinion anyway. But so when when Peter did all that, he should have been cast into hell, shouldn't he? Jeez. I mean, denied the Lord, had a demon, you know. I mean, no. Yeah, Jesus knew. He wasn't concerned, really, because I think He knew Peter would. See, the glorious, glorious part about Peter, when he got confronted because God convicted him, why did God convict him? Because He loved him, and He had mercy for him. When He convicted him, he immediately went and wept, and you know he was repenting. Because he realized what he had done. He thought he was so upright and righteous and found out, no, I'm not. I'm vulnerable, like all of us are vulnerable, you know. And God still had mercy. And so if your heart's right, you know, yeah, we're going to have these encounters with the enemy. We're going to give in to the enemy. That's not the end of us. If our heart's right and we seek truth, God will deliver us. And we will battle against principalities and powers. Yes. Yes. And when you do, well, you're in a battle. And, you know, battle isn't always you going forward. Sometimes you're going back, and then you're going forward, you know, and whatever. But, you know, it's give and take for a while. I mean, and but you got to realize that God is behind you. You know, He's for you. So you're going to get through it. And I mean, now when I look at some of my weaknesses still, I'm getting a little better at not totally condemning myself, because I know this is a process. And I'm opening the door here and there still. And it's allowing me to be tempted, you know, and whatever. But either He comes to my rescue and I don't fall in, or if I do, I'm able to see that I did and repent. For the most part, I'm saying, you know, because there's unknown things we do and whatever. And so it's like there's still tremendous hope, you know. And I had some other thoughts, but that's concerning family and stuff. But I think I'll keep that to myself yet. But it's funny. I'll maybe mention this. This morning I was at home and I was thinking, what's something I could say to my kids and maybe even my in-laws? And it was concerning Pam. And I was going to say, do you know who Pam really was? I mean, do you really know who she was? Yeah, she was a good mom. Yep. She was a good sister. She was a good wife. But that's nothing. Because what she was a woman who was born again, filled with the Spirit, spoke in tongues, and was anointed for a time. And she knew that the only reason she could play that piano was because He touched her. You know, she never took a lesson, nothing. And it come rather rapidly, way beyond. And so, I want to say, that's your mother. Now, do you really know her for that? Because that's eternal. That's not just because she was a great mom and everything when she was here. You got to think about who she is now and where she is now. And do you want to be there, you know? I mean, I'm going to have to wait for the right time for that to come. But I think that's appropriate.
It's coming.
Yeah, because, you know, it's time to just quit thinking all this in human, earthly ways, you know. It's time for the Spirit to come forth. So, but by His direction and at His timing.
If you're trying to get up, you can beat me. Don't move so fast. I want to go back to my earlier statements. I want to say something, though, before I do here, that according to the 17th chapter of Romans, or 17th chapter, there's no 17th chapter, 7th chapter of Romans, I've added a few chapters. But anyway, according to that chapter in Romans, Paul should have just given up and quit. And then he makes a statement. In spite of all of his difficulties, he says, in beginning in the 8th chapter, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And but you know what? Eighteen years ago or so, I didn't see chapter 8, verse 1. And there was condemnation enough to kill you. And I walked in, whatever else I did on a Sunday morning, there was so much condemnation and so much whatever that followed me. You know, the weight of a lot of things. And so I knew that if the Lord came, I wasn't going to go to heaven anyway. I was going to go to hell. And I mean, it's a horrible, horrible, horrible position to be in. And then, one morning in prayer, a voice spoke. You know, that I've never been the same since that. And people can say, well, how do we, you know, we don't know if you really heard a voice or not. And you know what, it don't matter. You know how the old saying, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument? I heard a voice, and the voice has transformed, what I heard has transformed my life, because what it did, it got rid of the condemnation. And one of the first verses that I saw was Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation. You know, Jesus told Peter, he says, Peter, I am praying for you that your faith fails not. And you know what else he said? Satan would have you to sift you like wheat. And he tried. How many times did the devil try with David? And then we see these unbelievable scriptures, especially in Psalms that David wrote. And it's like, talk about a repentant attitude, repentant heart, the right attitude towards God. And I think that God is finding that in us, the repentance. That's why repentance is such a vital issue. It's vital. And that's what he wants. He's looking for repentance. And the thing I wondered about, I don't know even why I even want to throw this in, but was with Judas. Because it's kind of like Judas repented and went out, gave the money back and whatever else he had done. But the heart was still a heart of deception. You know, he was stealing money out of the money that Jesus and the disciples had. And so it was a different thing. Well, anyway, getting back to John's, in chapter 16 of John, I don't know, you know, as we read the other Gospels, it's hard to know just exactly how some of these things or when some of these things fit in. But at the end of the 16th chapter of John, now the 17th chapter is an entire chapter of prayer. Jesus is praying and praying and praying the entire chapter. Phenomenal setting, phenomenal scripture setting. But in the 16th chapter, at the end, well, in the disciples said, well, now we believe. Now we believe. And then in verse 31 of 16, he says, do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered. See, that's what happened when the soldiers came. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. See, this is it. This is it. And then so the 18th chapter, right after this long prayer, is when it says he went with his disciples to the brook Cedron. And this is where the soldiers came. But anyway, getting back to the 17th chapter, in verse 17, and this had to do with what Ken was talking about, in verse 17, and this is worded this way in every translation that I can find. He's praying and he says, sanctify. You know what it means to sanctify? Make them holy. Make them righteous. Make them godly. We're supposed to be holy like God is holy. We're supposed to be like God. You know what I mean? We're made in his image. So anyway, sanctify them, make them holy through your truth. It says that in every translation that I can find. Through your truth, your word is truth. So what does the devil do? Turn it into a lie. Twist it. Make it a private interpretation. And whenever you have private interpretation, you lose truth. And the thing that I'm beginning to realize, the power of God's Word is in the Word of truth. It's not in my changing it to my likes and dislikes. It's the thing is receiving a love for the truth, keeping the Word in truth, and receiving it in truth. And that is what Jesus is talking about in John 15:7, when he says, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, well, how about if the truth abides in you? Because that's what we're talking about. See, his word was truth. Jesus didn't speak lies. If my word abides in you, you see the difference? He's not talking about just the church, the word of the church. He's talking about, he said, if my word abides in you, my truth abides in you. Now you following what I'm saying? Then you can ask what you will. And so that song we used to sing, we had the right idea, but we had the wrong doctrine. You know, ask what you will and it will be done. Trust and obey and believe and then say, I believe God. It's like, whatever you ask, it will be done. No. No, you got some more that needs to be added to that song. If Jesus' word of truth abides in you, then you can ask what you will. It matters. And we have said over the years, I said, well, here we got everything, we got the truth, we got everything right. Why isn't God confirming his word? Guess what, Ken? And you were right on the right line there. God is going to confirm it. We are going to see things ahead of us that I have seen in dreams, only greater. I have only seen tiny things in dreams. And it's not going to be limited to us. God's going to raise up a people. Only there's going to be something about this people that is different. They're going to have a love for truth. But it's not going to be Pilate's truth. It's going to be Jesus' truth that came from God. That's what they're going to love. They're going to love God's truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Sanctify them through your truth. How many people read that and don't have aren't anywhere near what I'm just talking about right now? Oh yeah, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. No, it doesn't have any impact. This is impacting me. Your word is truth. And of course, the thing about it is, we got to let God bring us to a place where this word is truth, and why it is truth. And the thing about this word that is so strange, this is the strangest word that is written anywhere. There's not anything like it anywhere. And that's what makes it different. It's totally different than anything else written. And I wonder what the agnostics, or anybody, not agnostics, but what people who are, you know, have their questions about the Bible, I wonder what they think when they run into these scriptures that says, if you do this, I will do that. What do they do with it? Except you become converted. Unless you do this. And it's like, I've never read that in any other book. It's like whoever is saying that I was going to say assuming. That's not the right word. Well, it's kind of. What's a stronger word than assume? They're confident that whoever reads this is going to know that God is the one that said it, and now it's up to them. You know what I'm saying? Assume is not strong enough. And as I read it, I think, thank God for his goodness.
It's been good this morning. A thought came to me, you know, we need the Word to know who the Father is. We need the Word to know who His Son is and the Mediator. We also really need the Word to know who the Antichrist is and to recognize Him.
And that's good.
Because in the end times, the Antichrist is going to be very able to deceive you if you're not standing on the truth.
Yeah.
Things keep popping up because of things they're saying. You know, the gate is narrow, the way is... The gate is small, the way is straight. You know, when you talk about how many people have the truth, it kind of lines up with the remnant.
Yeah.
And you have to stand on repentance. I mean, Jesus starts off by repent. The Lord's Prayer says repent daily. Just acknowledge that you're a sinner and understand. And the enemy is the enemy. He will come and look for any opening and try and manipulate that to take you out. You know, yet, as we said the last couple of weeks, the disciples didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose the disciples. Jesus chose Judas, knowing where that was going to go. And it, in a way, was necessary to fulfill the promise. Someone had to basically turn Jesus in. I'm sure it could have been worked out a different way, but at least that's the way it's presented to us in the Word. Truth and love, faith, hope, and the greatest of these is love. You try and, you know, and then what is beyond, what is beyond truth? And is there something beyond truth? Well, I don't know. The only thing that comes to me is that it's having the truth, and then what do you do with it? You know, we've kind of had that question about, what, you know, if someone comes to me and says, well, what do you think about this? And God presents an opportunity to share, you share. Because that's what He wants. Not what I want. God wants everyone to know the truth. And how He chooses to do that remains the mystery. Maybe it is through the remnant. Maybe it's through us individually at times. And maybe it isn't. I'm sure it's not that we get to see the fullness. We just get to do the work of planting a seed. And take great joy in the fact that the Lord used you to plant the seed. And not be disheartened that you didn't get to see the fulfillment. Because that's maybe not what you were supposed to do. The problem comes in missing the opportunity to plant the seed. And as has been brought up, it's flesh being flesh. You kind of like to see the things happen and you want to go and look at an accomplishment or look at a change and say, yeah, I helped in that. And there's nothing wrong with that if that's the way God does it. But it's just so hard to keep. Not hard, but it's what we need to do to keep us being the servant to God. You know, Jesus constantly reminded us that He wasn't doing these things because He thought they were good things to do. He's doing these things because the Father told Him to do it. And I try and apply that. I'm confident that the fullness is not dwelling with me, that I understand and I have this, hey, you know, today you got to be doing this. I'm here to tell you I'm not there yet. But I do know that I'm trying to walk the best I can in my circumstances, and then just pray to God that He'll make that circumstance better. That, you know, just a little bit. Make a choice. Surrender part of my will. Fall on the truth. Have faith that the truth will come from Him. And just make that choice, you know. And the enemy is just waiting for every one of those little slips. And as we brought out today, yeah, Peter is really, really a good example to look at. Because it's clear Peter had enthusiasm and was on fire. And it was, you know, he just kept thinking with the wrong mind. He kept thinking in the natural and not in the spiritual. And, you know, no one was going to harm Jesus if Peter had anything to do with it. And then Jesus wheels on him and rebukes him hard. You know, right after telling him, you know, you have the keys. And now the way it lines up in Scripture, it almost looks like it's just like, you know, sooner got done with this, and Peter took that and kind of said, not one hair in your head is going to be harmed. And Jesus turned right around and said, did you just not pay attention? And it comes against him. It comes against the enemy, not against Peter. Excuse me. But I think that illustration is in there just to show how easy and how smooth the enemy can be. Because why would anybody who loves someone want to see them harmed? Just in the natural, we just can't. We don't make that connection. And we just didn't have the vision to see the promise He was fulfilling. You know, the promise that He was fulfilling from His Father. And that was come back to a lack of the truth. Every day, we get presented with trials and tests and things, and I am not passing all of my tests. But I'm amazed at His patience and love and mercy towards me to allow me not to let the enemy weigh me down. Condemnation is so easy. And it's, I think it's one of the devil's, you know, what's the right way to phrase it? It's one of the easiest traps that we can fall into. Because we condemn ourselves, and we take God's mercy out of that, and we don't acknowledge that, you know, how much the Father loves us, and partly that's because we recognize that we've done bad or done wrong, made a bad choice after the fact, but we weren't strong enough to prevent making the choice at the time. You know, I'm just so thankful of what He's giving us in terms of the revelations and the exhortations that I hear, because they lift me and guide me through the trials and tribulations every day. But it comes back to, we just have to be so willing to repent, so willing to be taught, and so willing to be brought forward as He sees fit. And being content in that, because, as I like to say kind of glibly, it's not my schedule, it's His schedule. And that is a tough one for me. I'm not real happy when things don't go the way I'd like them to go. When I want them to go, because I'm ready now. And that's exactly the recipe for all of the spiritual ruin that's gone on, because I think I'm ready now, and I'm not letting God drive the bus. Anyways, God is working in my life every day, and I appreciate Him so much. The truth is important. The love for the truth is important. And knowing who He is really important. to allow us to the discernment to know him from the enemy is really important.
I was thinking about when somebody said, I think it was Corgi, Jesus chose the disciples. Jesus chose Judas. So I was thinking, yeah. And you know, here's the thing that's neat about God. So all this time, Satan thinks he's got the hand. I found this guy and the disciples that I can affect. No, wait a minute. Jesus chose Judas, knowing that the scriptures said, because he said, this one had to be chosen to fulfill the scriptures. So all along, Satan thinks, oh, I got a way to get even with this Son of God. You know? And he's just playing right into the hands of God and of his Son. And so, you know, even though, yeah, because God knew how Judas was going to react and who he was, he knew his heart. And so I'm sure when Satan found out that he got this guy and he was going to the Pharisees and he was going to accept money, he thought, this is it. Man, this is a big one, you know. And then, you know, it goes along and he's seeing him crucified and everything. Can you imagine what Satan thought when he got resurrected? Oh, man, I got duped again. Totally duped. You know, I misread this whole thing. Why? Because he never has truth. You know, but it's kind of an opposite way of looking at things. And I never looked at it that way. You know, we look at, well, that was a weakness of Judas. Yeah, but it's all because God was in control and knew exactly what he was doing. And you know, to all of us, and I'm going to be careful because I don't want to be vain in the fact of being, knowing I'm not something big or fame or whatever. You know, I was sitting there thinking, I know by the grace of God that he is one God. And there is one mediator, Jesus Christ. How do I know that? You know, and this is, well, I went to 3 seminaries. I went to every Bible college. I went to every Bible study I could. I studied in that Word night and day. I read every book about the Word and Jesus and God. No. I didn't do anything except the one command. Speaking of the same. Hear the word of the Lord. This is my Son. Hear him. And when that got presented, and when it was like, just listen. And you know what? And it lines up with Scripture. Because you know what? I know I'm a lowly. I'm on that end of the spectrum that he talks about. I know, sorry to say, most of you are too. But guess what? That's 95% of what the kingdom is people like that. Only a few of the rich, well-to-do, intelligent, or whatever, are able to have the heart to accept Jesus Christ and the gospel. So, you know, if they say, well, how can you know that? Because I fall into this thing in the Word that says, you know, I'm the debased, I'm the lowly, you know? And God, that's who he wants to reach. Because why? Because we know we are debased, lowly, and sick. And we need the healer. We need the physician. And you know, and I don't want to be, this is not braggadocious, because I never knew that about me. God knew. It's all because of him. I can still mess it up, you know? But I don't want to,
You know, and that means a lot. And God's able to work with that. So it's like, and you know, maybe I shouldn't go here, I don't know. I've been thinking a little lately. I think I've been being kind of condemned by a situation of kind of who I am in a certain way, but, you know, I worry about, because all of a sudden my house, you know, it's in need of, it could have a lot of things redone in it. And, of course, it takes money. And I work part-time jobs just to have money to be able to do anything. And I was sitting there thinking this morning, I thought, well, let's see. So I could sell everything that I use, put it all into my house, and then what? Go in there and sit down. And do what? I don't know. I'd go crazy. You know? And some people are made that way. I am not made that way. And it's like, so I'm. It bothers me because there's some repairs that should be done. They don't know. I think about my kids. What are they going to think? And then I'm thinking, you know what? In the back of my mind the whole time, I've never been a kingdom person as far as having a mansion, you know. It's all going to go to nothing anyway. And it's like, so why, you know, so it's like, so I make it all pretty and sell it and what, you know. So it's like, and actually, if I continue in this, which I do want to, it may just get taken away anyway. So I don't want it, you know, it's not. And I keep thinking, well, that's a cop-out because you don't want to just get rid of things to make this nicer, you know. But it's like, but that's not very, it's not important to me. I mean, I'm living in a house that's 100 times better than probably 70% of the world. Right? I mean, when you stop and think about, what about the people that are living in a dirt floor house? And some did that when they were young among us, you know. I think Keith mentions that. We were one step up from that, but not much, you know. And I can remember, and talking about, like, if the Lord's moving, I can remember going down and staying with, boy, I'm not going to remember his name, in Ohio. Short guy that preached.
Neil Thompson?
No, but he knew Neil. Danny, yeah. Danny Brown. So I went and stayed. Now, see, I grew up in Iowa. I grew up on a farm. I mean, my relatives, you went and visited. It was all outhouses, you know, when I was young and everything and whatever. And I go to his house, and he says, well, okay, there's a shower in the basement. So I go, so I went down, and you know what the shower was? You stood on a pallet with a spigot coming out. You know what? That didn't bother me. Do you know there are people that they would have left, right? But you know what? I think most of you'd do that. I mean, because who cared? I was there. We were in the Lord. The Spirit was moving. You didn't give a hoot about any of that, you know? I mean, so it's like, so it's kind of hard when you're living in the same world as everybody, you know? And your thoughts are there, and this stuff isn't that important. You can, it's hard to explain, and you can't to some, because obviously they don't know where you're coming from. So, but that's just little things that, you know, and I was thinking this morning, see, God, there's something going on here. And I'm going to fix a few things, you know. But why should I be ashamed of what I'm living in? It's a roof over my head, you know, and I don't want a house to impress somebody. I want to have something to impress them that affects their eternal life, you know. And, you know, I've been out in the world a lot lately just doing things, you know. But I think there's a reason. I've met a lot of people. And for the most part, it's got to be the Lord, because just so many, they make little comments that I'm not even aware of, but it's like there's probably a few that don't like me, but for the most part, I'm just light. You know, it's just, and a lot of you, you're the same way. Well, I know, but I know it's God. It's the Spirit that's making it that way, you know? And so I'm just thinking, Lord, down the road, I hope there's a reason for this. I hope there's a plan that you have that's going to bring some of these, because they're not going to bring them all probably, but some of these you're going to bring into the kingdom, and I don't know which ones. So, you know? And so part of it was, for a while there, I was really into just listening to music, and then I wanted to play, you know, and I wasn't worried about playing spiritual stuff because I didn't want to listen to most of it to learn any of it because I didn't really think it was worth listening to. That's a hard thing. That would get you really. But, you know, I've listened to most of the Christian music is, it's not true worship. It's not in the Spirit, you know. It's not truth. And it's, for most of it, that's the biggest thing. It's not truth. So I was just doing the mundane thing, you know. And then all of a sudden, here a while back, I kind of quit listening to a lot of stuff. I quit going to any concerts or whatever, you know, little get-togethers. And then in the last couple months, then I've started going again, listening a little. Because there's people I know that I'm kind of close to. And so it just kind of keeps the door open, you know. But it's not like it's dragging me in or anything. It's, you know. I mean, I honestly, this is a, I don't know how, well, I was more concerned about hearing the wrong thing on Christian radio than to listening to just normal music out there, you know. And a lot of it is horrible, you know, I mean, to a certain degree. I mean, it's just, but I don't try to listen to all the horrible. I just listen to certain ones I like, you know. And a lot of it's instrumental, kind of like jazz, and a lot of that's, there's no vocals, you know. It's just musicians playing, but. So, I was more concerned on the other than that, because I know what that is, you know, and I'll know how it'll try to draw you in for something, but well, I'm not interested, you know, I'm just listening for the value of listening. And so, you know, you can condemn me for that or whatever out there if you're listening, whatever, I don't care, you know, because I know where my heart is. And I know. And I'm. This is something, and I don't dwell on it, but I am really looking forward to the day, because it says to sing unto Him, and to worship Him, and to in truth, you know, and spirit. I am looking forward to that day. But do I want that to be my day, 24 hours a day? No. That's not the point, you know, because we used to think that if we just worship enough, everything will happen. Well, you know what? Now we kind of have some insight to that. Some things happened. Why didn't a lot of things? Because we didn't know who we were worshiping. Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah. We didn't have a truthness to it, a righteousness to it. So think of when that comes around. I mean, I mean, angels might can't wait to jump in on that stuff, you know? Yeah, I mean, that's being a little light, but it's not, because I know that can happen. And there can be glorious melodies and sounds unto the Lord that we can't imagine in this world, you know. So all of that's a good picture to be looking forward to, you know. So God bless you.
Just a couple of comments, but we had something funny, really funny happen the other day. And Candy was over at the house, and Brittany stopped in, and little Jasper was there. And he's, you know, 3 in a few months, you know, just this little guy. And he's going to be in a daycare center, but it's also school. They have kindergarten, pre-kindergarten, and pre-kindergartens, whatever else. And so, anyway, so he's standing there, and Candy asks him, she says, well, Jasper, she says, are you going to be going to school this year? And he says, I mean, he's 3. And I haven't seen him for a little while, so he's grown up a lot just in a little while. And he's there, and he says, well, actually, no. And we laughed. Yes. Actually. Actually, I thought, he can't even know what that means, does he? But anyway, it was just funny. I just want to say one thing or something about Peter. You know, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Well, from what I know about Peter, I don't know. I would be hesitant to give him the keys to my ice fishing shack.
Might not have been your first choice.
Huh?
Peter might not have been your first choice.
And so what does he do? He opens the door. He has the key. He opens the door to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. In the 10th chapter of Acts, he opens the door to the Gentiles through Cornelius.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it's like, not Peter. So while we might, you know, disregard somebody, or what, that's not the right word, but might reject somebody, God knows by foreknowledge. God sees the hearts that we can't see. And so what you know, that's why God says, witness everybody. Witness to everybody. How about your family? Well, I don't know. But witness to your family. I was hoping so much to go up yesterday and talk to the ones I graduated with. I had a couple of the two of Jerome's books, and I wanted to explain some things. I was looking forward yesterday. The next thing I know, I can't even drive the car. My back and my neck was so out of sync. So anyway, I love